Welcome back to the Soapbox. It's so great to be back for another week. And this week we're talking about something that's super interesting and relevant to what's going on in our church at the moment and in our families as well. But first, I want to introduce Darren Pratt, my dad, as the other host. And how are you going today?
Yes, it's been a long day, but I'm good to be on the podcast and ready to chat about an important topic.
Absolutely. I think this week is probably one of the most important ones that we have spoken about. But what is, before we get into it, because I think once we get into it, we're going to get on our soapbox and we're not going to be able to stop talking. Just we've probably had phone calls recently about this topic that are longer than what we're going to record today. But how's your week been? I know you guys have been doing weeks, days of worship across Sydney.
Yeah, in Greater Sydney Conference where I work, which is basically the Sydney area, I'm chaplain at Warunga Adventist School. The conference is able to gather all the schools together for days of worship. So throughout the year, we have different days where we get different stages in. So this week, we actually ran stage one and stage two, which in Australia is grade one, two, three, and four, our younger kids, and did a full day of worship with them. That involves morning worship and then afternoon activities. Get them back on the bus by about 1:30 to make it through traffic to their schools to go home. So it's a full-on day of worship and worshiping God together as a collective school.
Awesome. That's absolutely awesome. And essential evangelism, if I do say so myself.
I would agree completely. And that's not a soapbox moment. That's absolutely right there. But we're right in what you call the 4 to 14 window, age 4 to 14, where most people make lifelong decisions to follow Jesus. In fact, 85% of all lifelong decisions are made in this window. So I would call it cutting edge evangelism. We had kids there singing at the top of their voices, putting on the full armor of God and presenting the topic of looking to Jesus and asking Jesus to be Lord of their life. Awesome. And yeah, I believe that decisions were made there that will be seen in the kingdom.
Awesome. That's so good. And it's absolutely essential stuff. And I know today for me, I was in, last 2 days, I've been in one of our schools up here and doing Bible studies. And today I did two chapels. And it's a significant amount of time that I'm donating and giving to that. But I think it, again, is one of the most essential spaces for ministry that we currently have. So what is something that got you thinking this week? I know you probably haven't prepped for this one, but what is something that got you thinking this week?
Yes, well, I guess, as you said earlier, we've had a few conversations about the topic we're going to talk about today, just what we've been seeing happening around us and some of the conversations that we've had with other people, and particularly with some children that we'll talk about later on probably. And I guess I've been thinking about what does it take to bring a child to Jesus, but number two, to have a good understanding of what the gospel really is. And I guess that's our topic tonight, because often I think people think they know the gospel, but when you ask them a few key questions, it turns out that they don't. And yes, I've been thinking about how can we as a church and how can I as a pastor do this better so that the clear gospel gets through to our children? Because I believe that it's probably a deal breaker when it comes to keeping our kids long-term in the church.
Absolutely. For me this week, I got back into some resources I've had for quite a long time. And these resources are not what you would call traditional, but they are what they... This resource is a small group study guide, and I looked at it and went, you know what? We need to start using this sort of thing. And what it actually is a divergent study method that Steve Case teaches. I opened it back up and I went, we need this in our spaces. And so I did it with some kids this week, and it went so well. And I think that it is something that we can implement more, because through it, I was able to teach kids about the gospel and unpack it with them. And in fact, I didn't have to do the unpacking. The kids unpacked it for themselves. And so I think that's something that's really, really exciting for me and has got me thinking about how can we change our methods of communication to enable kids and give kids the tool set to unpack the Bible and to unpack their stories and to unpack what Jesus has done for them just for themselves. I barely had to do anything. They just kind of did it. So for me, that was something that got me thinking as we lean in towards this topic. So there was a meme. I wouldn't call it a meme, but there was a post that went around Facebook amongst pastors. And it was a photo of a slide that was presented, I believe, at Andrews University about 2 years ago. And this image says, it's I've got a question on it. It says, "I will not get to heaven unless I obey God's law perfectly." Now, that's a bit of a loaded question. And so this was done across the world. There's about 56,000 people that answered this question, a whole heap of other questions as well. And about 42% of people strongly agree that they will not get to heaven unless they obey God's law perfectly. Another 23% of people agree with that statement, and 9% of people say that they are not sure. 12% of people disagree with it, and others strongly disagree. So 65% of people believe, according to this survey, that they will not get to heaven unless they obey God's law perfectly. What on earth is going on?
Yes, my mouth dropped open when I first saw this picture come across our social media feed, especially in some of the ministerial chats that we are both in. And I first of all said, I've got to see this to believe it. So I immediately asked for the full document because I didn't want to start soapboxing this until I'd seen the full document.
Yeah.
And when the full document arrived about, I don't know, 4 or 5 days later, it was just as shocking to realize that it is true and it was a proper study that was done across the world, done by a reputable
university
scholar. Yep.
Yep.
And yes, at our flagship University of Adventist Church, which is Andrews University in America.
Michigan.
It is a well-balanced, good-thinking, theologically balanced university, in my opinion, that prepares some of our best scholars in our church and beyond as well. A lot of people do go there. And so when I actually read the study, it was, oh, my goodness, what are we as a church doing or not doing when 65% of people in some way believe either strongly or agree with the idea that you have to keep the law perfectly to be saved?
I just don't understand what's going on for these people to not have an understanding of salvation. Now, as a pastor, I do understand, because we come across this every day in our line of work, where people are struggling with whether they've done enough to be saved. You and I have done end-of-life care for multiple people where in their final moments, in their final days, they are wondering if they've done enough to be saved. And
I was telling you that your own grandmother, my mother,
yeah,
she had 4 pastors around her bed and a daughter who's a teacher. So here she's raised her children to know and love Jesus. She's done all the things at Sabbath school lessons, and she's looked after us with our prayers, all that sorts of things, and raised this fantastic group of kids to serve God in various parts of the church. Yet on her deathbed, as you were just saying, she said, "I wonder if I've been good enough to make it to heaven." And we had to stop there as pastors and give our mother the Bible study we give everyone else on what the true gospel is and how to get saved.
How to get saved. And I think this is the question that we have complicated as a church. I think we'll get into it more in just a moment. But I overthink is we've, unfortunately, as a church, we have inadvertently complicated the idea of salvation, because as we've grown in our theological understanding, we've added things on and we've reshaped things, and we haven't actually answered the questions for our members and for our people in the pews on what happens the whole way through. If you're a scholar, you'll understand it. If you're a pastor who's done a lot of theological training, you're more than likely to understand it, but there is still some people that struggle with it even after all of that theological training. And I just think there's something that's gone on where we've just complicated in people's minds, where they just think they can't be saved. And from my personal experience, backs up this study. One of my locations where I've pastored it before, the first Sabbath I was there, I don't know why I did it, but I asked them all, who here believes that they have salvation?
Now.
And one person put their hand up in this church of around about 50. And that broke my heart on my first Sabbath. It is me as still with the rose-colored glasses on, my first day of my internship, yes, my first sermon. And that's what I asked. And I resolved in my heart is that by the end of my 2 years there, because I knew I was probably going to have 2 years in my internship there, I wanted more of that church to be able to say that they are saved. And
you asked the question again?
I asked the question again, and it was probably more like 70% of the church put their hand up saying that they believed that they were saved. But my experience was is that these people were questioning, because of various theologies running around, whether they could be saved.
It's so frustrating as a pastor, and I'm now what you might call a senior pastor. Even though I don't like to think myself that way, I still see myself as a young pastor. Still got many more years of service yet in me. And I guess growing up in the church, I was born in the 60s, grew up in the 70s and 80s, and raging at that time was a huge time of debate in the church. I mean, questions on doctrine have been written in the 50s, and if you don't know what that is, go Google it. There was a book that was written to try and state down for our scholars, both in the church and outside the church, that we as a church were a true Protestant church, because there was accusations made that we were a cult because of our understanding of salvation and our understanding that it's Jesus plus something that equals salvation, not Jesus all. And so questions on doctrine was written by the scholars back then to answer that question and to place the Adventist church right in the midst of what it means to be a Protestant church. And I guess that really put a cat amongst the pigeons, especially many people disagree with it, others agree with it, and scholars since then and church members and others have been arguing either for or against that book. And growing up in the 70s, there was very much a group of people called the Concerned Brethren who were calling the church Babylon, mainly because of our stance in questions on doctrine, where the idea of salvation was very clearly outlined. And then there was others who questioned that book. And of course, then in the late 70s, early 80s, the Des Ford crisis hit, where we had Dr. Des Ford, a much loved lecturer at college, presenting a clear understanding of righteousness by faith. And so it was on for young and old. And in the midst of that, you also had what you called the Robert Brinsmead issue. And up your way, Andrew, you'll still be seeing that in the DNA, because that's where he was. And there were some churches near you where those that believed in Brinsmead sat on one side and those that didn't believe in Brinsmead sat on the other. And they were right down the middle. And yes, the Concerned Brethren, and I guess the Brinsmead and the Ford dilemma split churches, empty churches, all over the understanding of salvation.
And I think it's left people questioning ever since then where they stand within the church. And it's also left a lot of people questioning if they can be honest with their questions as well. And there was a lot of, I think there's been a lot more that has come from that than any of us have fully understood. And I haven't seen any scholars yet unpack the damage, or whatever you want to call it, whatever other adjective you want to put in there, as to what went on at that time and how that's affected us today, particularly in Australia, because we've got to recognize that many of the things you just said, whilst they were global things, they had a very significant impact in Australia. Not so much questions of doctrine, it did have an impact, but the Brinsmead, CB, the Ford era, all of those things had an impact here in Australia. So what's the current situation? Because if I go back in our church history, I can pull out some names like Andreasen, created, opposed a theology called last generation theology. There's also been in our earlier in our history, the Holy Flesh movement, which was a push to be sinless, fully sinless, and in being fully sinless, you would somehow take on the divinity of Christ and be proclaimed holy. And there's also still ongoing many other sinless perfection movements today. So what's all of this that's going on? Because there's a bit of a situation all of a sudden where there's many people who are pushing or understanding or learning about these other theologies and taking them on today.
Yes, I just can't understand why it's happening in today. As a kid, I thought, growing up in the church and doing theology as a young theology student, I thought, yes, through the 80s, we've had the issues. In the 90s, we've got getting on top of it. And by the time I graduated in 1993, I thought, yes, we're entering a new era where we can put all of these interesting issues, whether it be Ford or Brinsmead or the concerned brethren behind us. And I felt that we were getting somewhere. And yes, I thought we were actually going to move forward as a church in a powerful way with a clear understanding of the gospel. But the last generation theology you talk about, which is the idea that we will stand on our own without a mediator, being Jesus, perfect before Jesus comes again. In fact, some believe that has to happen before Jesus will come. There needs to be a final generation that can prove that they can keep the gospel, the law perfectly before Jesus comes. This stuff is fed into our DNA. It's fed into our churches. And even in our homes, I dare say, it's been somehow passed on to our children, into their DNA. So they find it really, really hard to accept there's a God of grace, there's a God of love, there's a God who did it all for them, who gets them over the line despite ourselves. And it's all about what you know, it's about who you know, and that is being in a relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that works are not important, but when you read the scriptures, it says that works, in fact, our best attempts at any sort of works or righteousness is seen as a bunch of filthy rags to God.
Zechariah 4.
We don't talk about that. And it's often very subtle. I mean, there's been books around recently about revival and reformation, which sound good and have been pushed out there. Also, yes, that one. Also, a book called 50 Days of Prayer, which put around by a well-known Adventist, dare I say, scholar, but I'm not sure about that. But again, a Trojan horse based on revival, but when you read it, it subtly pushes this idea of last generation theology through its pages as well. And the idea is that with Jesus' help, with the Holy Spirit, and the idea is that going to the Holy Spirit, he can make us perfect, and he will make us perfect on this earth before Jesus comes again. Again, subtle twist on last generation theology.
You're absolutely right. It's subtle, and it's come back. During my theology training, we were confronted with all of the last generation theology stuff. It was given to us as something that we had to read and had to wrestle with it in class alone. And it was a very interesting time for me, because as I was reading it, I'm like, how can anyone believe that this is the God that the Adventist Church professes to believe in? Because the Adventist Church, as one of our core ideas, believe that God is love. That's kind of the foundation that all of our theology came from, is that God is love. That's where an Arminian church, an Arminian denomination. And for Jacobus Arminius, the core of what he understood in response to Augustine was God is love. He replaced God is sovereign with God is love. And that's where his theology and our theology all comes from. So the theology of last generation theology doesn't line up in any way with that understanding. It doesn't line up with this idea that God is love. And as we were confronted with this material, what became very quickly evident to me was that you can't get to last generation theology without proof texting somewhere, whether it's the Bible or Ellen White, and without taking things out of their context. That's what you have to do to be able to get to that sort of theology and understanding of sinless perfectionism or last generation theology. And so the question I'm left with all of this, because I've seen the damage, I've seen teenagers on the verge of suicide, I've dealt with parents that have believed in last generation theology and have changed as they've seen the damage on their kids. I've seen many of those things. And I guess I just get left with this question of, what do we want our kids to believe? Do we want our kids to believe in a God that is going to test them and make them stand without a mediator at the end of time?
That this is the crunch thing that really gets me, is that we're losing our kids. And I believe that one of the big reasons, and many reasons we can discuss in other podcasts, discuss some of this, but I think that when it comes to the crunch, it's because these kids believe that they can never be good enough for Jesus. They know they've done things wrong. And as a teenager, guilt can be a big thing that kicks in, thinking, well, why try when I know I can't do it? And so they give up. So I might as well go and have a good time if I'm not going to make it anyway. And yes, the basic flawed understanding of salvation, whether it's from the church or from home, in the end, sets up a God that they believe they can never be good enough to enter into their presence. And that is a tragedy, and that is just wrong. And any kid out there listening right now, know that you don't have to be good enough. You just have to ask Jesus to come into your life, and he is good enough. He has paid the price.
He does the rest.
When you read the basic scripture like John 3:16 and Romans, read through the book of Romans, read through Hebrews, those books very clearly teach a gospel where Jesus did it for us. Now, some say, we could argue about the nature of Christ and saying, oh, well, because Christ overcome, we can overcome. That's another subtle idea.
That's a Christological discussion that we can have another time, I think.
Yes, yes. Who was Jesus? But in the end, the answer is that very simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Why do we make that text so hard for everyone in our church?
I've heard it preached where someone said, oh, John 3:16 isn't that simple. This is what it really means. I've heard it done all sorts of ways. But for me, the core of this is in 1 John as well. In 1 John 5, it literally says, and this is a testimony, we believe in lots of testimony as an Adventist church. It says, yes. And this is the testimony, God gave us eternal life. Notice it doesn't say God did what God gave us eternal
life. Or he might give us.
He might give us. It says God, it's a promise here. Like the testimony, it's a story that's true, right? It's a test. If you're going to testify in a court, you're testifying the truth that actually occurred. Yeah. If you do a statutory declaration, you're testifying that something is true. So, and this is a testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his son. And then the next verse is very, very simple. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. We complicate it so much, and there's so many other verses we could go to. And if you're listening and you're a pastor or you're a member, know that we could spend another 50 minutes going over different Bible verses all about this. But we're just giving a very cursory glimpse. But the whole gospel speaks of this, this idea that if you are in a relationship with Jesus, you're good.
You're crossed over from death to life.
You crossed over from death to life, indeed.
Yes, and I guess backtracking slightly, you mentioned Ellen White, and I think that part of the biggest challenge that we as the Adventist Church have right now is a correct hermeneutic or understanding of Ellen White for the church. She herself claims not to be the gospel. She herself claims not to be the Bible. She herself says, I'm not here to speak about doctrine. In fact, if you want to get your doctrine right, don't look
at
me.
Go to the Bible.
Go to the Bible. That's her own hermeneutic. In fact, her last words were, public words were, I commend to you this book. And it wasn't the testimonies. It wasn't Desire of Ages. It wasn't even Great Controversy. It
wasn't Patriarchs and Prophets either.
Yes. She held up the Bible. She believed that the Bible and the Bible only. She was a Protestant believing it was the Bible and the Bible only. How we got it wrong when we use her. And let me say, you have to use her out of context to be able to get your last generation theology understanding. And that's just the crazy thing about it. I think
hermeneutics in general is something that's going to be discussed there, because if you apply a poor hermeneutic to the Bible as well, you're going to end up with some other problems. And hermeneutics is a discussion that's been ongoing, but we as an Adventist church have got some very well-versed scholars in applying a proper hermeneutic. And when I say hermeneutic, it's basically saying how we interpret. Do we place things in their context? If I read Leviticus and I try to apply it today, it's not going to work. Leviticus was written for the Israelites post-Exodus in their circumstances, and God was doing something with that. And so when you understand it in its context, it creates beauty, and you can discover the gospel. I just preached a sermon on the feasts and festivals that was one of the longest sermons I preach. But again, you discover the beauty of Jesus and the gospel, as in the message of salvation, in each and every single one of those, when you put it into its context and its understanding, and you can draw from it what Jesus did and has done for us. And I think that's something that is a bigger discussion, is how we interpret things will ultimately determine what we believe. And unfortunately for many people, when you have a poor hermeneutic, you're going to believe something poor, and you're going to act out something poor as well.
Yes, and also I think the other problem is that we listen to people who want to sprout these views and think that, oh, they're a scholar, they must know what they're saying, rather than doing what the Bereans did and searching the scriptures ourselves to see if these things are so. I think we do need to get back to being people of the word. And may I recommend that you start with reading the Gospels for yourself, and then maybe read Hebrews and Romans and some of those for yourself, and just think about what is this saying, and Jesus and his sufficiency and his the all in all, the great finisher, the one who went through the veil, who ushered in the new covenant, who is our mediator, who's standing in heaven mediating right now on our behalf, who is good enough, comes through very, very clearly. And I guess that's a message I want to get through. Absolutely. To our children and to our adults. I mean, we model this for our children, and need to realize that sometimes our parenting may give a view that is not biblical as well in how we parent our children. And that's another discussion. We've had a couple of those already. Maybe more to happen as well on that. But
that's one of the clearest discussions. That's one of the clearest expositions you just gave of the gospel. That it's Jesus, and once you discover Jesus, he's sufficient. And the Gospel of John starts out with a description of Jesus as the Lamb of God. It says, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist could recognize it. John the Baptist knew that this was the Passover Lamb who was going to paint the doorposts of God's people for eternity. And for some reason, we just want to miss it. We don't want the blood of the Lamb to be sufficient to save us on the day of our own exodus when Jesus returns.
We could go through some of the hymns or some of the years, what gets me too. We sing some of these hymns, "Just as I am," and "All to Jesus I surrender."
Because he lives.
Cross, at the cross, all of those.
And power of the blood.
Yes, power in the blood. Some grand old hymns that really preach the gospel. We sing those, but we as Adventists want to say, yes, but. There's no buts when it comes to salvation. It is yes, and it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
So there's two things here. I want to say one more thing and echo what I said before. If what you believe doesn't lead to God being a God of love, you're believing in something that is out of alignment with the Bible. I'm just putting it out there. If what you believe leads you to the idea that God isn't a God of love, that he's a monster, that he's somehow going to punish us for something that, whatever it is, that's probably out of alignment with scripture. But then my second thing I want to say and ask a question is, where do these beliefs, these negative beliefs and these positive beliefs about God and salvation start?
And that is a question. I think it comes down to our picture of God and your uncle Brendan, my brother Brendan, does a very good presentation on pictures of God, and maybe you get him onto a podcast, one of your other podcasts maybe.
Yeah, I need to get him onto that one, absolutely.
Because your picture of God affects your outcome of God, and sometimes we've been given through parenting and through our seeing our parents' marriages, whether good or bad, through seeing how God, we perceive God ourselves, and often the bedtime stories we've been told as a child gives us a picture of God that may not be completely correct. And yes, I think that going back and looking at how you understand God may understand also then how you understand salvation and what that looks like. And yeah, if God is a tyrant, or if God is a punisher, or if God is sitting on a throne judging people, meeting out punishment, or even some people believe, even Adventists believe, that at the end of time, some will suffer longer than others based on what they've done. I've heard that just said recently, Andrew. And I know. And this sort of thing is just anathema to the clear gospel, to what Jesus says in the Gospels, to what Paul says about Jesus in Romans, and in what is also said about Jesus in Hebrews. Really goes against that grain that some people believe, that some will suffer longer than others. And I can say, as a child, I grew up fearing the second coming. I grew up being scared that if I committed one sin on a day when my name came up in the judgment, which was what I was told, that God was judging, my name would come up. And if I committed a sin that day, I wasn't going to make it. I used to have nightmares thinking that the Catholics were coming to get me. These sort of things kept me awake at night. And it took a presenter in my teens who shared the true gospel with me for me to realize that what I'd grown up with was a pretty faulty picture of God. And I'm seeing, with that sort of understanding of growing up, why many of my contemporaries, my mates, even my relatives, left the church as kids because they just knew they could not measure up, and they were scared witless of the second coming.
Yeah, and I think that's a big thing. We've just been preaching through the sanctuary at Kingscliff, and I was nervous leading into it. I don't want to preach this. I've seen it, not by you, but by other pastors, presented pretty poorly. And it's been presented quite well about the centrality of Jesus to everything, and the fact that Jesus is doing everything in his power. And remember, Jesus is pretty powerful. He's God. He's doing everything to get you over the line. All you got to do is be connected to him, and he gets you over the line, over the trial and into the goal, however you want to think of it. That's what he does. And I think these beliefs about God, negative and positive, they start at home. So kids, they get their view of God from the way that dad and mama. If mum and dad are angry, vengeful, authoritarian people, kids are going to see an authoritarian God. If mum and dad are kind and loving and correcting with gentleness, or even with firmness when needed, but still loving, they're going to see a loving picture of God. And it comes down to, I think parents and adults and grandparents need to think about, what picture of God am I presenting in my relationships with my partner? And what picture of God am I presenting in the way I speak to, the way I treat, the way I play with my kids as well? I think that's an important thing to consider in terms of building a healthy picture of God and a healthy picture of salvation in our people.
Yes, and I think you're spot on there, Andrew, and that's a really important point you made. There's a grab right there that I think really, really sums up where we may be able to do better as parents and as mentors for our kids. Our kids don't need to see perfect parents, but they do need to see authentic parents who trust God, who are forgiven, who ask for apologies when they get things wrong, even from their kids, especially from their kids, who model the kingdom values of justice and mercy and forgiveness and righteousness and grace. It does start at home. And as David Fraze says, a youth pastor, we can't out-teach what you teach at home. We aren't that good enough. So if we can make give an undertaking today as parents that we are going to do all we can to pass on a grace orientation, a clear picture of Jesus through our relationships, through our marriages, through the way we parent to our children, will go a long way to turning this around and giving our kids a healthy picture of God that will go with them for life.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that the thing is that parents in that situation, they're modeling salvation for their kids.
Mm.
And what better honor than to model to your kid how to make it to the eternal kingdom, how to be a part of that, and how to have a journey in that, not just later, but even now, and experience something about that now as well. I don't think we've answered all the questions that we have about this problem, but I do think we've had a healthy discussion about what's been going on. And even then, there's still a lot more going on that we could spend, as Marcus Torres does sometimes, a 13-part series just talking about this topic. But what I want people to leave with is probably two things. Number one, the gospel's really simple. Have a look at John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, that we are all responsible for modeling God and modeling salvation to others.
I would agree with that. And number three, I think, is to believe for yourself, in your innermost self, what the scriptures say about Jesus and who he is and his all-sufficient saving grace that he offers freely to all of us.
Absolutely. Well, with that, thank you for potting with me today. It's been great to have a conversation, and these purposeful conversations I find to be a really great thing. And hopefully we'll be able to get into more of a rhythm to record them before Thursday. I want to get a couple of weeks ahead because I'm going on leave as well. But I really, really value this time because I think it's not just important for others to hear stuff, but for us to also thrash things out and to have a conversation and to gain clarity onto what's going on.
Thank you, Andrew. Like you, I feel we're just skimming the surface, but maybe there's some points to ponder for listeners. And as I said, in the end, if you take home is get back in the gospel, read the gospels, find Jesus, then it's been worth it.
Absolutely. With that, over and out, and we'll see you guys in a fortnight.
See you then.